All who are able to be out tonight, if you grabbed an outline, you can tell that I'm going to be doing the lesson, and I don't even know where exactly it was. Got a little out of order this month because of having to go home with my dad's situation, but we're doing the lesson tonight on our relationship to God, or how we relate to God. A little bit about my dad, and I really appreciate all of you asking the concern that you've expressed, and especially I appreciate the prayers that have been offered in his behalf. Dad is doing great. Talked with my kid sister about 4 o'clock this afternoon. Dad is in physical rehab, so they're getting him up, and he's kind of worn out in between sessions. But he's doing fantastic, and she said he was doing a lot better today. So that's really good. And I know, and they know, that certainly prayers have contributed to that. 2 weeks ago at this time, I was at church 2 weeks ago at this time, but other than that, I had been driving and continued to drive to get down there because Dad had suffered a heart attack a few hours earlier. And, you know, from what the doctor was saying, he might make it, he might not. And now here 2 weeks later, he's come out of ICU into a regular room and now into physical rehab. And, you know, just thankful to God for that. And that kind of segues into the lesson because, you know, like Tom was mentioning this morning, the article that I put in the bulletin, if you noticed it, of course, that drama. When you go to a hospital and you sit around, as I said in the article, I mean, that's what you do. You're waiting, especially the ICU, you know, you're just waiting in between visits. And you can't help overhearing people. They're there, just like you are, all day. And I know probably everybody in here has been through that. But you hear all of this, and you realize, I mean, it really makes you realize that without God, I mean, lives, not only are they just destroyed, they're really filled with a lot of unnecessary problems. That is really what we're talking about in a lesson when we speak of relating to God or a relationship with God. It is unnecessary. God did not create us for that. It's evident from the beginning that God made the Garden of Eden, wanted man to have a good life, wanted him to enjoy this life. Even what we spoke of this morning, sure, we talked about homosexuality and so forth, but really, sexuality was a part of God's creation, certainly not the homosexuality, but putting man and woman in the garden, filling up the earth with children, with descendants, all of them relating to God, that was his goal. That was his idea. And when you're a Christian, you can enjoy, maybe this world has been disrupted by that, but you can enjoy many things that you cannot if you're not a faithful Christian. When I was putting this lesson together, and you may notice from the outline, I got to thinking about, the lesson grows out of a quote that I'll read in just a moment. And it is a quote that speaks of a relationship with God. But I got to thinking about how people view God. And the whole idea, I heard phrases like this during the week, even though the lesson was already, I'd already had the idea before went down there. But I heard phrases and I heard people speaking that just reinforced all of this. The idea of having God in their life or getting God into their life. One person might speak of as they spoke in terms of, you know, praying to God and all of that kind of thing. But they might speak of, you know, we need God in our life or something like that. That's the way people view it. It's the idea of a God out there and whether or not you, quote unquote, have God in your life. The biblical view, though, is of a relationship and of a close one. You find God, as people speak of from time to time. You do find him. The Bible speaks of seeking him and finding him and coming to know him. People speak of a personal relationship with God. The Bible speaks, not it doesn't use the phrase, but it definitely speaks of a personal relationship with God. And in the New Testament in particular, a very personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes people will object to even the very idea of relating to God. If God is everything you claim God is, and you're merely human, how do you relate to him? Well, God would have us to relate to him. And I don't think that that's impossible for us to understand. I think that any of us that have been around little children would say that no, a little child cannot relate to you in every way that a mature person can. But you very definitely, you know, if you've ever had a little child, you very definitely know there's a relationship there. There is a love between you, both parent and child. There are needs and so forth that are fulfilled, etc., etc. I want to read this quote to you. You may have read it already in your outline, but there was a recent book written. The book is called A Faith Built on Sand, and the subtitle is The Foolishness of Popular Religion in a Postmodern World. Now, you might think that that would be a very liberal individual, maybe not someone who really believes in God. You would be wrong. Now, this is coming from a member of the church, a gospel preacher, institutional preacher, but nonetheless a gospel preacher. A Faith Built on Sand, The Foolishness of Popular Religion in a Postmodern World. Phil Sanders is his name. And he said this in the book on page 100. And it's a quote that really disturbs me, but it's not something that I'm not aware of. He says, the preaching in churches of Christ has changed in the last generation. And I agree with that. Over time, the church has become afraid to say much of anything with conviction. I wasn't surprised, but I was reminded of that as people passed through at the back this morning, and how many people remarked of that kind of lesson, and you know, that it's the kind of lesson that's becoming more and more scarce and so forth. If you were here this morning, you know that I simply preach what the Bible has to say out of answer to something someone asked me to do, but what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. Notice what he says, though. The church has become afraid to say much of anything with conviction. Preachers preach much love, but little truth. And he speaks of gospel preachers. Much grace, but little repentance. Much salvation, but little obedience. And much on relationships, but little on relating, as he puts it, responsibly to God himself. Now, that was the part of it that struck me, and that's what I want to talk about. The idea of a relationship and relating responsibly to God himself. He goes on to finish the quote, some speak much on believing and confuse their listeners by speaking little on what to believe. I think what you can see that he is saying is people, that gospel preacher, maybe people hunger for, and gospel preachers respond, or maybe it's the other way around. I don't really know. Maybe we're all guilty. But it's the idea of speaking in general terms, but very little substance. It's the idea of powerful terms, like you need a relationship with God, but not talking much about what that requires. Or we need salvation, but very little emphasis on obedience, because that gets down to what you have to do in order to be saved and that kind of thing. My initial observations, as I put in the lessons, I'll just say it like that, or in the outline, I'll just say it like that. But I think there are two basic observations that I would make about that whole idea. One, I agree it's happening. I've witnessed it myself. I guess the first time that it really struck me how things were changing, the church that I preached for before I came here, we did, on the last Sunday evening of the month, you know, there were a lot of churches down there and a lot of young guys trying to start preaching and all of that kind of thing. And down there is, you know, a lot more guys than there are opportunities because there are so many preachers. So we tried to give young guys an opportunity to come in and preach. Now, a lot of you are probably familiar with Max Lucado. If you're not, I'm not recommending you go out and buy his books. I'm not a huge fan. But he is a former gospel preacher. He would probably still consider himself one. But a former gospel preacher that really, and to tell you where he is, when I was at Liberty, and it's a Baptist school, they were bigger fans of Max than I am. So a lot of times they would quote Max back at me because he was a quote-unquote Church of Christ preacher. But that tells you where he is. But I was struck by one of the young guys coming to preach for us one Sunday evening. He didn't open a Bible. And I mean, period. He preached a sermon without opening a Bible. What he did was read to us passages, and some of them extensive passages, out of one of Max Lucado's books. What he said was, basically Max could say it better than him. And I can remember sitting there in the pew and saying, but does he say it better than God? You know, because that's what we're getting and not the Bible. But it really strikes you. And I've sat in, you know, in pews at different places and listened to preachers. And sometimes you can walk away from a sermon and you ask yourself, how much scripture did this guy really talk about? Did he? And I don't have a problem. And I've sat in sermons where a guy opened to one passage, one chapter, maybe one small few verses. But I walked away from there learning things or knowing things that I didn't know before. That's fine with me. When there's nothing there, when there's no scripture, and I agree it's happening more and more. The solution, obviously, is to preach the truth, to train younger men to preach the truth. And from the standpoint of all of us, to hunger for the truth, and so to demand that. And if a preacher doesn't give that, then ask for the next one and move on. But a second observation I'll make is this, going back to the quote, when he said, there's much talk on relationships, but little on relating responsibly to God himself. I think it's important for us to understand how we should relate to God, how we do relate to God, if we indeed have a real relationship with him. We need to emphasize the importance of a relationship. Sometimes people have accused members of the church of being people that believed in doctrines. And to the degree that we believe in things out of the Bible, like we believe in a plan of salvation, a very distinct one. Hear the gospel, believe it, confess, repent, be baptized, that kind of thing. Or we believe in the Lord's Supper, we believe in singing, we believe in those five acts of worship. We've been accused of that kind of thing without really having a relationship with God, or that we have somehow substituted a list, almost a pharisaical list, substituted that for a real relationship with God. And I think it's important we understand that what we are to have with God is a relationship, that has been God's design from the beginning. If you want a definition of what a relationship is, and I'm just taking this from Webster's, but a relationship is a logical or a causal connection between willing or binding participants. And they are, depending upon the relationship, they are bound by a definition of the mutual agreement that exists between them. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that we have all kinds of relationships. Some of them are close, some of them are not. I may have a relationship with people that I go to school with. And that relationship may, you know, have been loosely defined as when I pass them in the hall, I say hello, they say hello back to me. That's somewhat of a relationship, not very close. And it moves on up from there to the deep-seated, close relationships we enjoy with people that love us and we love them, our family, our closest of friends, and so forth. But there's a mutual agreement. There's a causal connection between the two of them. There's a give and take. All of those kinds of ideas. That, and I think we all understand that, that is a relationship. But when you're talking about your relationship with God, is it anything less than that? No. How close or how intimate is it supposed to be? Biblically, the closest one you have. So, if you're going to get to the point that your relationship, that is this binding, participatory relationship that exists between you and God, if you're going to get to that point where it is the closest union you have with anyone, you're going to have to learn how, and God will tell you how, but you're going to have to learn how to forge that proper relationship, and you're going to have to build it. In the same way that you think of the people that are the closest to you, you didn't just happen to have that. It was forged. It was built. Perhaps it is continuing to be built. But you are close to that individual because of what you share with them and their responsibilities to that. Montel and I are married. We have a marriage relationship. It is something that was forged at a particular time. It is something that was built over the course of time. It continues to be built. And there are responsibilities in that relationship. And if we fail in those responsibilities, the relationship will break down. I think we all understand that. Same goes with friendships, etc., etc. But if we understand that, we have to understand that that is exactly what we have with God. And the same is true. Either we're building it or it's breaking down. It is built and we have it, or it has broken down, or we never had it. And so we have to understand that's what it is that we share with God, is a relationship. So let's talk about the biblical view of our relationship with God. Now, I think the Bible very definitely defines a relationship with God. And I struggled. I mean, when I started with this lesson, I thought, well, man, how do you take everything the Bible has to say? Because I could go in a lot of different directions, have before and will again. But I wanted just to hit at what I thought Sanders was saying. That we are failing to have a relationship with God. We may speak of it, but we're not having it. That what you have are people who, like the world speaks of, have God in their lives. It's almost as though there is a Sunday morning 11 o'clock relationship with God. You know, it's like the guy that I may work with. I know that I'm going to see that guy when I go to work. There's going to be perhaps speaking to him at the water fountain, etc. But we're not going to share very much. Well, that Sunday morning 11 o'clock is just that. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to sing a couple of songs to God. I'm going to take the Lord's Supper. But pretty much God is going to be absent from my life the rest of the time. That's not what the Bible speaks of, and we know that. The Bible speaks of a relationship with God. It's important to view Christianity as a close relationship, and really it is supposed to be the closest you have, as obviously opposed to something that is very distant. So when I was looking at this lesson, I thought, well, let me just look at some of the most basic things, because really, you know, don't want to spend 6 or 8 hours here. So let's look at just some of the basic things that exist in a relationship. I think fundamentally, and when I say I believe the Bible teaches, so please understand that. I've gotten in a bad habit lately of saying that, and that's bad. It really is bad. But fundamentally, our relationship with God is a covenant relationship. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews and notice this passage. Now, it's a basic passage, and no doubt you've read it many times, but let's see something here that the Bible says. We know The Bible is the Old and New Testament, and we know that there was an Old Covenant, and there's a New Covenant, and Hebrews 8 is certainly speaking of it. But listen to the language. In Hebrews 8, and I'm going to start down in verse 6, he says, "But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is," and of course he's speaking of Jesus, "by how much also Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant." Notice how many times he uses the word covenant in this passage. "A better covenant which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant," or the old one, the law of Moses, "had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." And then he quotes Jeremiah. "For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant." This is what I would say. God is saying here, because they continued not in the covenant, he found fault with them, and let me just go ahead and conclude, and their relationship broke down. So he speaks of a better covenant, one that will draw people even closer to himself, if people will be faithful to the new covenant. Now notice as he goes on with this. "I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach," in the sense of have to teach, "every man his neighbor and every man his brother." Now listen to this, "saying, Know the Lord." In other words, when you're part of the new covenant, the Christian covenant, when you share this relationship with God, it is not a relationship in which someone needs to come and teach you to know the Lord. You do know Him. And the word for know here is not just to have knowledge of Him, to know some things about Him. He's not saying that. He's not saying, for example, they'll not have to teach every man his neighbor or brother to know about the Lord or to know who the Lord is. No, He's saying know the Lord. In the same intimate sense as we read this morning in Genesis 19, bring those men out that we may know them. And we went on to look at Jude's parallel passage, etc., and we talked about the sexual union, that they were talking about intimacy. So is God here. Not sexual intimacy, but closeness. You'll not have to teach people to know the Lord. Notice what He says. For all shall know Me, from the least to the greatest, and Jeremiah adds, of them. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And in that He says, a new one, or a new covenant, He's made the first old. Now that which is decays and wax old is ready to vanish away. What God speaks of is a covenant relationship. A covenant by which we not just know who the Lord is, etc., we know Him. It's like when you say, for example, about people that you're closest to, I know you. Well, you know them in a sense and in a way that no one else knows them, and you know that. I know you. And we go on to say, I know you, therefore, and we talk about something about them, their personality, what they may, we go ahead and deduce what they will do in a certain situation or what they could have or could not have done and all those kinds of things. And the reason we do that is because we intimately know that person. That's what God is saying. When you're a Christian, that knowledge of God, to know Him, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, that is beyond breadth and height and depth, etc. You know God. You come to know God in that way. But notice, it's a covenant relationship. It's based on a commitment. What is a covenant? Someone might say, well, it's an agreement. That's right. And it's two willing participants that enter into an agreement. We may talk about a covenant that has to do with anything under the sun. I mean, all kinds of business deals. We may even speak of a marriage covenant by which two willing participants enter into this relationship and are bound one to another and responsible to those particular points within that covenant. You see, it is a commitment and it is faithfulness to a covenant. And in this case, obviously the covenant is the Bible itself. It's a binding agreement between these two willing participants, ourselves and God. Now, God will always be willing. And God will always be faithful. Perfectly so. But it's up to you and up to me to be willing and to continue to be willing and to be faithful and to continue to be faithful. Else the covenant is disrespected, it's disobeyed, and therefore the relationship falls down. It falls completely apart. When you're in a relationship, a covenant relationship, such as whatever, a Christianity, a marriage, or whatever it might be, a friendship. When you're in a relationship, as human beings, since we're less than perfect, and there's always room for growth. Now, God will always be perfect on His end. We understand that. But from our standpoint, it always needs to be built. And we will say things like worked on or worked at and all of that kind of thing. So I'm going to talk about, in the last few minutes here, just some very basic points that the Bible speaks of as to how we build this relationship with God. And some of the most basic things that I think we all understand. There's nothing earth-shattering here. It's not going to be any great revelation or anything else. But just simply a reminding of what it takes to build a relationship. And there'll be four basic points. The first one is this. All relationships, or at least to me, this is so. All relationships are built on conversation. Now, everybody might not agree with that, and that's fine. That's just a, personal observation. But I believe at the crux of every relationship, whether you want to talk about marriage or friendship or whatever, or our relationship with God, at the basis of it, it's built on conversation. And in short, the more conversation you have, at least constructive conversation, the more you have, the closer the relationship becomes. Now, a person might say, well, we don't talk to God. I beg to differ. From the very beginning, God has communicated with man. In fact, if you look at the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned and hid themselves from God, they hid themselves from God who was coming into the garden in the cool of the day to communicate with them. Had they not sinned, God would have shared or continued to share. You have no idea how long they were actually there. But God would have shared or continued to share in communication or conversation with them, and the relationship would have grown. But does it today? Well, yeah, I think it does. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews again, or you might be there already. But look at chapter 1. God has always communicated with man. That is at the basis of our relationship. Just as much as you or I, our relationships are based on conversation. Now, I realize, you know, when you're dating and you're getting married and all of that, there is that, you know, that period of time where you have all those, you know, those make moon eyes or whatever in the world you want to call it. But eventually, if you have a relationship with an individual, you will have conversation. And that's true with God. Look at Hebrews 1 and listen to verses 1 and 2 and listen to it carefully. God, who at sundry times, of course this is King James, but the point will be made, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He always did speak. He still does. He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds. God engages in conversation with us. He speaks to us, and we speak to God. We should understand prayer is speaking to God. That's why Jesus condemns the great, elaborate, poetic, perhaps memorized prayers of the Pharisees. And rather talks about when you pray to God, pray like this. And it's very simple. It's very simple language. It's something anyone can do. It's everyday language. I've had people come to me all through the years and say, how do you pray to God? And I say, talk to Him. Well, okay, what does that mean? Just talk to Him. You're sitting here talking with me. How do you talk with me? Well, I say what's on my mind. Say that to God. What language do I speak in? How do you talk to me? Well, I speak in the same language I speak to everybody else. Say that to God. You don't have to have specialized words. It doesn't have to be put in the King James language. I mean, if you want to do that and you feel comfortable saying thee and thou and all of that kind of thing, then do it. You know, if you don't feel comfortable with it, then express to God exactly what you're thinking, what you're feeling. I've said this to many people, and I'll continue to say this. He knows it anyway. You know, it's not like if you're angry with God, it's not like you're going to be able to hide it. If you're upset about the way your life is, things aren't going like you want them to go, He knows that already. Talk to God. Learn how to talk to God. Learn what prayer really is. You know, we look in the Bible and we listen to the Bible talk about people engaged in prayer, for example, all night long. Someone says to me, and people have, how in the world do you pray all night long? How do you talk all night long? You ever talk to anybody for hours? Someone you were really close to? I have. I've been in conversations where we sat out on a porch swing and we talked literally all night long about things. Usually things that were bothering us, usually things that were very serious, but sometimes just life in general, just what was on our hearts and what was in our minds, what we were thinking about. Talk to God and listen. You know, when you have a conversation with someone you're very close to, it's not just you talking. If it is, the other person gets tired of that really quick. No, it's a give and take. It's a talk and listen. You talk, you listen. That's what God would have you to do. God would have you to go to His Word, read, hear what He has to say, and then talk to Him about it. And if you want wisdom, that's exactly what He tells you to do. Pray, talk to Him, ask of Him, etc. Relationships are built on conversation. And at the very basis of a relationship with God is that two-way conversation. You are listening to God with this. Not waiting, you know, to have something placed on your heart as people talk about, because that's way too subjective. And it allows for Satan to get in there and put anything in your mind he wants to put in there. No, listen to what God says, and you will know it's coming from God, and talk to Him. Relationships are also built on love. And I think we also understand that. If I'm close to someone, I love them. The closer I am to someone, the more I love them. I want you to turn back to the passage Ed read for us in John 14. And I just kind of want to scan through this passage, but note some things that I think are very important about a loving relationship. Now, this is Jesus on the night before the crucifixion. But listen to what he says here. Start with me. I'm just going to skip through some verses here. But look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, that's a very basic statement. Our love for God. I know people right now who will say far, and I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying in this. Far more times in a day, they will say, I love God. Now, I'm not condemning that. You know, I'm not saying that that's wrong to express in that expression, I love God, many times a day. That's not wrong. But I happen to know that some of those people that I could hear saying numerous times in a day, I love God. I just love Jesus, etc. I also know that there is not a great commitment to keeping the commandments of the Bible. Jesus made the point, if you love me, keep my commandments. I don't know, sometimes, some days, I may say to Montel, or I may say to Juliet, I love you many times. There might be other days, whole days, I might not say it. But is the love in the relationship, is that dependent only on what you say? The answer is no. If you're expressing your love for someone because it's just a natural response of everything you feel, of the commitment you have, of the relationship you enjoy, and when you see that person, that wells up inside you and out of your mouth comes, I love you, then fine. But if it's just simply lip service, well, I would say it like this. Would Montel rather I say to her 20 times a day, I love you? Or be committed to our relationship? You know the answer. And the same would be true of any of you. Would you rather someone be committed to the relationship they have with you? As Jesus is saying here, if you love me, keep my commandments, be faithful to you, be trustworthy, etc., etc. You know, when you talk to them, they don't go and gossip about it, you can trust them. Would you rather have all that? Or have a relationship that you will get from that person, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Now listen to this, what Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commandments. Drop down to verse 18. I'll not leave you comfortless. The word is, I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. Listen to verse 20. At that day, and he speaks of the time we're in. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you basically are in me, and I'm in you. There have been poets and songwriters who have written almost those exact language, you know, that those exact words in their songs, in the lyrics of their songs. I'm in you, or you're in me. What do they mean by that? We are so close that everywhere I go, wherever I am, all day long, you're inside me. You're in my mind, you're in my heart, you're in my thoughts, you're in my feelings. That's what Jesus speaks of. And the relationship God would have us to have with Him is as close, and I think you can see from verse 20, as He has with the Father. Now, will we obtain that perfectly? No. But it sure does give you something to work on, doesn't it? The idea of Jesus being so much a part of your life, that you are in Him at every moment, and He's in you at every moment. Now notice as He goes on here. Verse 21, He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I don't want you to miss that. How do you come to know Jesus? How do you clearly understand Jesus? I've been struggling with this for the last few years, just really looking at this idea. It's not enough anymore for me just to say, let me know what's in the Bible or in this book or in that book or whatever. Because there's more there. There's the idea of coming to know God. Now, surely not to comprehend everything about Him. Don't misunderstand. I'm not that arrogant. But the idea of really knowing Him. And the idea of knowing Him is dependent, not on some lost book of the Bible, not on some hidden message somewhere that somebody has yet to dig up or anything like that. Not on some secret organization like the Masons and all of that. No, Jesus is saying, if you want to understand me, if you want to know who I really am, then love me and keep my commandments. And it is through that commitment to Him, that relationship, that you will really come to know Him. Now notice, Judas, that is Lebius Thaddeus, asked Him this question. How is it that you will manifest, that is to make clear to us, yourself and not unto the world? What separates, what makes it different so that you can come to know Jesus in a way that the world cannot? Notice how He answers it, verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode, our home, with him. We will, literally the word that's used here is the same word Jesus used back in verse 3. I go and prepare a place for you. You know, the idea of the mansions. It's a room. We will come and room is the idea. Live inside you. How? If you obey the commandments. That's what it depends on. I hear people speak of, I really want to know God. I really want to know Jesus. Well, I do too. There's a lot more I want to know that I don't know. And I know that it depends on a higher and higher and higher level of commitment to obeying the commandments. Listen to something Jesus also said. You know, I believe most people realize that relationships break down when other people stop listening to us, stop or leave off their commitment to us. I believe we understand that. I think what we also understand is what is necessary to maintain a relationship is not just that lip service, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, but to show it. That it's far more important, those little things and those big things, that that person showed you every day they love you than it is to say it. Listen to something Jesus said. Look at the conclusion of this in verse 31. And I think this is powerful. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And then he basically said, let's go. You know what he was saying there? He said, God the Father knows I love him. Why? Because everything he commands, I do it. And don't miss the point of what the Bible says. The commandment that the Father gave was, Jesus, you go die. And what Jesus is saying is, the Father knows I love him because everything he told me to do, I've done it. I've got one thing left to do. Let's go. Now that's the commitment. That's the love. That's the powerful love that existed between the Father and the Son. And that's what Jesus is saying that we are to have between us. There are passages that really express that. And I believe when you understand that and then go to passages like Mark 12, verse 30. What's the first and great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That level of commitment. Or as Jesus, turn to John 21. We'll do this just briefly, but look at John 21. In John 21, remember Jesus, Peter had denied him, and then Jesus met him there in John 21 and asked him the question, do you love me? Peter, lovest thou me? And if you remember in this passage, it's kind of strange, but of course I'm sure you've heard this many times before. In the original, there are two different words for love being used here. Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me? And the word that he uses is a word that is that basic idea of love, commitment, doing for the other person. Peter answers back and says, Lord, you know I love you. And the word Peter chooses to use is affection. You know, I have this deep affection for you. I'm your friend. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Are you willing to commit to me? Are you willing to do for me what you committed to do when you followed me? Peter said, you know I love you. You know I'm your friend and I have a deep, warm affection for you. So then Jesus says, all right, fine. And the third time he says it to him is, Peter, do you love me? Are you really my friend? And it grieved Peter that he would say, are you my friend? And he said, Lord, you know I am. And then Jesus said, fine. Then you go do what you're supposed to do. That's a relationship. The relationship that exists between two people who are friends or who are married or our relationship with God, that deep committed relationship depends on the willingness that each person has to do everything for the other one they promised to do. Now, God has done that and continues to do that. Let me just reiterate that point, but to say it like this. God let Jesus, or not let him, sent him to die for me. But that's not all God does, is it? It's not a one-time great sacrifice that God has made. No, in 35 years of being a Christian, countless times I've had to go to God and say, God, forgive me. God has been perfectly committed to the relationship we have and true to His Word. Every single time He's forgiven me. The Bible says so. And as long as I continue to commit to God, I continue to go. He will never get so angry. He'll say, no, I don't care if that's what I said. I'm not forgiving you anymore. Now that's God. But where am I? Will I continue to commit to God? Will I not understand some things but say, yes, God, I'm still committed to you. I'm still being faithful to you. Will I let the circumstances of life jump up and overwhelm me but still say to God, no matter what, I will still be faithful to you, God. If so, then we have a relationship. He will always be perfectly faithful. Will I? That's the relationship. A relationship is a walk through life with the other person. And that's exactly what God is teaching us. I'm going to close out by reading 1 John 2. And I want you to turn with me and read this passage. People speak of walking with Christ. My walk with God. My walk with Christ. Let's listen to what the Bible speaks of as a walk with God. 1 John chapter 2. I hope I didn't say Peter before. But 1 John chapter 2, start down in verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him. Now that's that intimate terminology again for the relationship. We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, well, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps His word, in him verily or truly is the love of God, notice, perfected. I think that's that idea of coming to really know Him. Perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Verse 6. He that says he abides or remains in Him ought himself also so to walk. How? Even as He, Jesus, walked. And Jesus walked perfectly faithful, perfectly committed to doing everything God the Father said. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you don't enjoy a relationship with the Lord, you can begin tonight. Inasmuch as two people who first meet, you can come to meet Jesus tonight and begin your relationship with Him. If you'll confess that you believe He's the Son of God, and you know you have to believe in somebody to start a friendship or a relationship with Him. If you believe in Him and you'll confess that. If you're willing to repent, the idea is you're willing to change and fully commit to Him. Be baptized for forgiveness. He will be faithful. And He will forgive you of anything you've ever done. And so your life with Him begins. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done that at some point. And just like sometimes when friendships go sour or relationships start falling apart, maybe that's what's happened in your life. But God loves you. He promises that. And He's waiting just as much as a true faithful friend will wait on you until you're ready to come back. So it is with the Lord. If you'll simply come to Him put things behind you and go on, you'll enjoy that relationship probably stronger than ever before. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?